Welcome back to Gospel Life, where we are expectantly making our way through a number of what I call memorable moments. Now, if you recall from our last episode, a memorable moment is simply a tantalizingly infrequent, yet eagerly sought after nugget of gospel wisdom that is often embedded somewhere in a book or even an article. As our lead quote from John Piper made clear last time, that memorable moment, often contained in a paragraph or a sentence or even a few choice words, can make reading the entire book entirely worthwhile. Memorable moment is like finding just one piece of treasure after an entire day of searching a prospective field. All the weariness and the labor and the digging and the sifting and the searching and the scanning, oh, it finally pays off. Well, today's memorable moment comes from Tim and Kathy Keller's most excellent book, The Meaning of Marriage, which I have recently been rereading. I knew it was a memorable moment because when I read this very short sentence, I stopped. And then I reread it. And then I read it again, and then I underlined it, and I put a star next to it, and I dog-eared the page. Oh, yeah, baby, it was memorable moment time. So without further ado, here it is. The Kellers wrote, "We are always, always the last to see our self-absorption." Let me say that again. We are always, always the last to see our self-absorption. Oh boy, that was good, huh? Now you see why it made it into the memorable moment family of classics. I love that quote's abruptness, its pithiness, and its uncomfortable, but oh so true clarity. Now, the specific context in the Meaning of Marriage book for this unveiling of relational reality is a temptation for all of us in any and every relationship, but most, in terms of the book, especially in marriage, to be so concerned about our being understood and having our own needs met and our desires fulfilled and our weaknesses overlooked and accepted and our wounds healed that we are blind to the gospel call of self-denial and sacrificial service. And I think Tim and Kathy Keller hit it right on the proverbial head. You know, because of sin, our natural bent is always and incessantly inward. That's why in the Bible, we have to be regularly and emphatically reminded and urged to move outward. I mean, consider these well-known passages. From Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." And how about this from Matthew 20, 26 and 27? Jesus said, "Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave." Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, "For the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves." You know, once in the Old Testament, and again, 8 times in the New Testament, the command is repeated, "You shall love your neighbor as you love yourself." And then in that well-known passage from 1 Corinthians 13, Paul writes, "Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, and it is not self-seeking." You see, friends, apart from the intervening and transforming grace of God and the gospel of Jesus, self-absorption is our go-to position. In fact, the Bible assumes that we already love ourselves and that we have no problem pursuing and asserting and even excusing that self-love in any situation that arises. And so, as the Kellers so unflinchingly pointed out in their memorable moment, quote, "The insidious nature of our self-absorption is this, we're blind to it." As they wrote, "We are always, always the last to see our self-absorption." Now, let me tell you, in many ways, their observation merely echoes that of the prophet Jeremiah, penned so many centuries ago, when he wrote, "The heart is deceitful above all things. It's beyond cure. Who can understand it?" Wow, have truer words ever been written? I mean, let's face it. We can see and taste and smell self-absorption in those around us. We can see it and hear it as politicians speak and celebrities preen and pose. We can spot it a mile away when we see an unruly child or a disinterested parent or an aloof coworker or a difficult friend or neighbor. Oh, yeah. But to see it and embrace it and admit it in ourselves, oh, man, that is the work of supernatural grace. You know, as my grandmother used to say, it's hard to smell your own stink. Yeah, Grandma, it is. And listen, friends, if you think you don't stink, well, to quote today's memorable moment, we are always, always the last to see our self-absorption. You know, that's why so many years ago, a passage from Paul's letter to the church in Rome hit me between the eyes like a well-worn 2x4. He wrote in chapter 2, verse 1, "You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge another, you're condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment, you do the same things." Wow. This is God's kindness to us in our blindness. You see, when we see patterns in others' lives that annoy us or frustrate us or anger us, it's because we're guilty of those very same things. Other people in their sin become a divine mirror so that we can see our own sin. Oh, thank you, Lord, for your mercy on us self-deceived, self-absorbed people. Okay, so where do we go with this? How can this most memorable moment lead to gospel repentance and Christ-like transformation? How can we keep the main thing of the gospel the main thing in our self-absorbed lives? Well, let me close with three thoughts. First, we need to be intentionally and eagerly suspicious of ourselves. Another way to say it is we need to be open and inclined to see and admit our self-absorption in everything we do. I mean, remember what King David wrote as he closed out Psalm 139. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Oh, friends, may that be your prayer and mine. Oh, God, show us our self-absorbed ways. Give light to what we are blind to. Help us to repent. Lead us in the way everlasting. Okay, number two. Ask for others to come alongside you and do the painful but redemptive work of pointing out your self-absorbing patterns. Solomon wrote this in Proverbs 9, "Do not reprove a scoffer, or he'll hate you, but reprove a wise man, and he'll love you." Remember that often quoted observation about wisdom, her most frequent companion in the Bible and in the life of the godly is correction. See, you and I need others in our life who can gently but firmly help us to see and repent of our self-absorption. Again, remember the lead quote for this episode. We are always, always the last to see it. Finally, and maybe most essentially, look to and rest on Christ. Oh, friends, he alone, he was never self-absorbed. Now, to be clear, he could have been. He had every right to make everything about himself. But instead, as the Apostle Paul wrote, he did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So think about it this way. Your self-absorption and my self-absorption was absorbed on the cross. It was covered and paid for by the perfect righteousness of Jesus. What does that mean? Well, you and I are now freed from making all things about ourselves. That's right. Jesus' death and resurrection has set the prisoners free. You are free from the prison of self-absorption. You're indwelt by the Spirit of Christ and you're liberated to consider the needs of others above your own, to make life about Christ and his kingdom, and not about you and me and our desires. Okay, you know what? Let's let Jesus' words be the last ones we hear on this memorable moment episode. Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it."